Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com presents Church and State with Stephen Cox.
Hello and welcome. Thanks for tuning in. First things first, there's been a couple updates on the Magnificat Media blog. If you go to that, and if you've been going, or if you've been following us on Facebook for the past month, since May 1st, we've been updating the blog on a daily basis. And we've been having stories from all over there for you to look at and read and have links to. And so do go check that out. Like us on Facebook. Follow us on Twitter at Magnificat Media, or follow me at Stephen Cox. We've been getting into a lot of really important issues lately. Cardinal Koch of the Pontifical Council for Promoting So-Called Christian Unity came out recently at Cambridge and gave a talk saying, convert all non-Christians except the Jews. And he was talking about converting basically ISIS and ISIL. And we want to get into that because there's a difference between non-Christians and non-Catholics. And Cardinal Koch here is very much intentionally, mind you, misapplying and misinterpreting Christ's prayer that all may be one. So I want to clarify that a little bit later today, and we'll get into some other blog stories as well. But there's one big announcement I wanted to make sure you had. Catholic Family News, which is a great apostolate, it's run by our friend John Vanieri, and he's appeared on Magnificat Media in the past with Mike and Lisa. Perhaps I can get him on air. John, if you're listening, send me an email. We'll have to get you on air and talk about this conference that's coming up that you're hosting, because the first weekend in June, the Catholic Family News is hosting a conference in Chicago. It's folks who you will know their names quite well: Chris Ferrara, John Salza, Dr. Andrew Childs of St. Mary's, Father Isaac Aurelia. He'll be there, Michael Matt, folks who you know very well. If you've been listening to this show, and I encourage you to go and read those folks over at The Remnant and over at Catholic Family News. And so look, go to their website, June 10th, 11th, and 12th in Deerfield, Illinois, just right outside Chicago. The conference is titled Prophecy, Miracles, and Aids to the Faith. And there'll be talks on Fatima. They'll be talking about modernists as well as miracles, and the importance of music. So do go to that if you can, if you have the time. It is summer. It's getting much, much, you know, nicer out. That will be the second weekend in June. The first weekend in June, obviously, is ordinations over at St. Thomas Aquinas Seminary, run by the Society of St. Pius X. I will be in attendance, as will Mike and Lisa. So pray for us. I definitely am looking forward to it. You know, I went to ordinations for the first time last year, and it was the highlight of my year, the pinnacle of the last 12 months. I got to know many of the seminarians, several of whom now are being ordained to the priesthood, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing, because these men, these warriors who are going to lead the church militant, need our prayers, need us to be there, and the graces that will flow from that ceremony and from being with such holy men. I believe Bishop de Galarreta will be there this year. Bishop Tissier was there last year, and I believe Bishop Fillet before that. So pray for those three bishops. They're always in our prayers. They're near and dear to the hearts of Magnificat Media. But go if you can. It's a fantastic experience, and it's the last time it's going to be in Winona, so that will be even more of a reason to perhaps go. But later on today, you know, we have Tyler Nethercott talking, giving us his last word on the Target campaign. Target, I'm sure you're all aware, has now passed these so-called transgender bathrooms, and Tyler's going to give us his thoughts on that. I've been blogging about that quite a bit recently. And if you recall, the first show of the year back in January, I predicted this is the year of transgenderism. It is the year of transgenderism. And, I mean, it reaches all the way to the European Union. You know, there's this big debate going on right now between the UK and the European Union. And should the United Kingdom leave the European Union or not? And absolutely they should. I think the reason is quite obvious. There was a bishop who came out against the European Union. His name is Archbishop Peter Smith from the Diocese of Southwark in the UK. And here's just some comments he said. He said, the European Union ambition is to turn the block of countries into a super state were wrong. The quest for cohesion between European member states could not come at a price of their legitimate sovereignty. It was hard to swallow, he says, Archbishop Peter Smith, the loss of British sovereignty to the EU project of erecting a European United States. Okay, so this is the problem. Are we nationalists or are we globalists? Are we pro-American or pro-United Nations? And the UK has this really, really important question in front of them. Are we pro-England or are we pro-European Union? And I think the answer is quite clear. I think these are unnecessary unions. The majority of the time, these grand configurations of states only serve to, as the Archbishop said here, to take power and sovereignty away from the nation state and grant it to some big faceless institution that oversees massive numbers of nations. And what that does is that it cedes power. And the whole point I'm getting at here, because we're talking about transgenderism, is that the EU issued a statement several weeks ago saying that the laws in North Carolina and other states that oppose transgender bathrooms, quote-unquote, that those states and those laws need to be reversed. This is the European Union issuing a statement about what states in the United States are doing. And they say they have this right to say this and that these states should reverse this law because the United States is a party to these various international agreements with Europe and the United Nations. Okay, so this is the sort of problems that we run into with these sorts of arrangements and with these sorts of deals between nations and continents and supercontinents and superstates. Okay, so we need to look more carefully at this, and I really hope the British, you know, when they go to vote, they vote for freedom, true freedom. Okay, freedom from this massive, faceless institution. Okay, this Masonic organization. And, so Tyler will give us his thoughts on that. But the first things first. There has been some news, some developments, I'd say, regarding relations between the Society of St. Pius X and Rome. As you all know, we've been covering this story on air for quite some time. With, I hope you all know, the most pure intents. Obviously, we want to save souls. Society wants to save souls. It is my intention to cover this objectively and to look at it fairly from all sides. And as I've always said on the Magnificat Radio blog, if anyone from the Society would like to come on air and discuss, we're definitely open to that. You'll definitely get a fair hearing here, just as there was a fair hearing, I think, with the Edward Penton interview with Bishop Fillet. I think he even pushed on some issues that were a bit surprising that he did. But, we obviously are wanting to do what is best for souls. And if we are at all in the wrong and can be proven to be in the wrong, there definitely will be efforts done by myself to rectify the situation. If objectively there is something that is said that is malicious or defamatory. But I needed to say that, because these are really sensitive issues. And of course, we all understand that. But the big development now is that Cardinal Gerhard Mueller, the head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, gave an interview to a German newspaper. And he had some interesting comments, and quite frankly, comments that Well, I think they betray the, in other words, they show to us the true intentions of Rome. But here's what the cardinal says. He says he expects the society to recognize the Second Vatican Council and to unreservedly recognize freedom of religion as a human right and an obligation to do and engage in ecumenism. He says the Second Vatican Council accepting it is not an unreasonably high hurdle. And in order to enter into full communion, it's a direct quote, with the Pope and the bishops in communion with him, they must accept it. So this is something that just came after the big discussions and the public, very public, statements by Pope Francis in that LaCroix interview with that French newspaper on May 9th, where the Pope said, again, what did the Pope say? He says, it seems that we can make a practical, non-doctrinal arrangement where we'll discuss doctrine later. Here's what the Pope says regarding a personal prelature, which again, keep in mind, folks, this is a personal prelature is a Vatican II novelty. The Church has never had these sorts of things. The only organization that has one of these is Opus Dei, which a lot of folks say is very, in and of itself, diabolical. But here's what the Pope says about if he'd be willing to grant the Society a prelature. He says, it would be possible, but we should have a fundamental agreement to be established with them. The Second Vatican Council has its value. We move slowly with patience. Okay. Now, again, the Pope's words would seem to say, at least for me, the same sort of thing that Cardinal Mueller is getting at. The Second Vatican Council has its value. We move forward slowly with patience. Okay? The Council has its value. We move slowly with patience. It's clearly the Pope's intention, and I think clearly here that Cardinal Mueller is showing, and Cardinal Koch, who we'll talk about later, has said, hey, you need to accept the Council. This dialogue, this claim of, well, we'll just dialogue and hear you out and we'll come to an agreement later on, it's a smokescreen as far as I'm concerned. And it's the same, others feel the same way as well. There are plenty of Catholics, folks who've been in tradition, in society for 10, 20, 30 years, who've expressed this to me. You know, it's not just me. It's also Chris Jackson over at the Remnant, and it's also Michael Matt over at the Remnant, who I would argue has been more outspoken on some of this than I was, and I have been. Because here's what Michael Matt has said, and he's written in the comment box at the Remnant that he's cautiously pessimistic, and that he says don't have anything to do with Pope Francis. And I think he even openly challenged some of the claims in Father Schmittberger's letter that we should be hoping for regularization. It was Michael Matt who said those things. And here's a direct quote that Michael Matt wrote in a recent essay. One can speculate as to whether or not the Pope's bizarre, no-strings-attached offer to regularize the society isn't also connected in some way to the same utopian dream of a one-world religion, in that everyone and anyone, even rad-trad traditionalists, must be brought into the circle if the religious component of the New World Order is ever to become a reality. Michael Matt has been in the traditional movement for 30, 40 years. He's presented at Angelus press conferences. He's presented at various conferences. Here's Chris Jackson writing for the Remnant as well. Cardinal Mueller is firing a warning shot, letting the society know that sooner or later they must accept the council. And once the society is regularized and has a canonical status within Rome, what position will they be in to oppose a Roman authority insisting that they accept contended novelties of the council? At that point, Francis, Mueller, Pozzo may demand that the society accept ecumenism and religious liberty under obedience. So, I think Cardinal Mueller here, there's a couple things. One, you can look at it in two ways. Either this is intentional or it's not. If it's unintentional and he sort of spilled the beans, then it may, well, rile up, yeah, sure, a lot of traditionalists who, as Chris Jackson and Michael Matt have just said, hey, this is a warning shot. They're clearly going, they're warning you ahead of time. And if it's unintentional, perhaps you could even say, hey, this is the Holy Spirit somehow working through the cardinal saying, this is what's going to happen. you know? And protecting the society in that way, to say, oh gosh, he's coming out, this is his real intentions? These intentions, they're full of guile. Or at least that's one perspective, right? The other perspective could be that, well, it's intentional. That it is clear. And he is saying, and basically playing the society like a yo-yo, right? One day the Pope says, oh yeah, they're fine, they're traditionalists, they elect me in Buenos Aires. We dialogued. And then even Archbishop Pozzo a couple months ago who said, hey, look, recognizing Vatican II is not an obstacle. That's what Archbishop Pozzo said just in April, a month ago. And now you have another cardinal coming out, or rather Cardinal Mueller, Archbishop Pozzo is not a cardinal, saying, well, actually, you know what? They have to accept the Second Vatican Council. And so this game of cat and mouse, this sort of toying with the emotions and getting up and down and looking for reconciliation and recognition, I mean, it's so inconsistent and it's so ambiguous. That's the key point, because ambiguity, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate in ambiguity. Aren't we at a point here where you can say, you can judge a tree by its fruits? What are the fruits of the persons in charge who are running this conciliar church, who are, as Bishop Tissier once wrote in an essay on the difference between the conciliar church and the eternal Rome, hey, these are occupying powers, you know? Again, not me, not my words. Bishop Tissier's words. Chris Jackson writes, he says, look, we cannot forget the recent brutal oppression of Franciscan friars of the Immaculate under Pope Francis. Do we deny that you can't, or do we deny that you can judge a tree by its fruits? I mean, it seems quite clear that past actions of the Pope has been to publicly condemn traditionalists and not American conservatives, as some have said. Some say the Pope is calling out American conservatives when he talks about rigid traditionalists and folks who want to live in the past. No, that's he's not talking about American conservatives. I mean, this was the theory of John Allen over at Crux magazine, that he really has it out for American conservatives and not traditionalists like the Society of St. Pius X. The Pope has been quite clear, I've been covering him from day one, that it is a precisely folks like the Society and precisely groups like the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate that he's talking about. Now, the Pope may have more experience with American conservatives, maybe Cardinal Burke and other cardinals who were at the Synod, although I don't think Cardinal Burke was at the Synod. But that's maybe who he has more familiarity with. But objectively speaking, I mean, we have to be able to say we can judge a tree by its fruits. We cannot deny that. And, you know, can't it be said that even though the Pope might say some nice, soft, fluffy things about society, his actions indicate his intentions are full of guile? Look, he says we should come to an agreement. But the Second Vatican Council has its value. We will move slowly with patience. I mean, I think it's quite clear, given this, given what Cardinal Mueller has said, that Rome dialogue with the society is not to seriously entertain any sort of criticisms of the council that they have, but to keep, you know, bringing them along, putting a carrot in front of them and then bringing it back, and then putting it out even further. You know, I mean, we'll talk about this in the next segment, but the Pope was welcoming an imam to the Vatican just the other day. And basically, this imam had cut off discussions with the Vatican a couple of years ago because of what Pope Ratzinger said, Pope Benedict said, that there were certain teachings of Islam that were wrong. And they said, well, we can no longer dialogue with someone who says this, etc. I said, I wrote on the Magnifica Media blog, I said, fantastic. You know, what is the point of this human respect and dialogue? Everything, oh, we make progress. Oh, we go forward. 20 years of discussions, 20 years of dialogue. That's what you always hear from these sort of fringe groups, these the Jews that come to the Vatican, the Baptists that come to the Vatican, these imams that come to the Vatican. Oh, we can't fall back into the old times of saying they're wrong and we're right. It'll ruin 30 years of dialogue and discussion and human respect. In 30 years, what will this so-called dialogue with the Society of St. Pius X produce? Will we still be dialoguing? Will there be a cordiality between the traditionalists and these modernist popes? Obviously, we have to respect the papal office. The pope is the pope. Sedevacantism is a heresy. Go read John Sulz's book on that. Clearly, we must respect the office. But a friend of mine wrote to me recently, and I put this up on the Magnifica Media blog, and I thought it was most fitting. And this is, I think, the way to look at the situation in Rome today. And the email goes like this. A Catholic cannot praise an abortionist for following industry best practices, even though an abortionist may anesthetize a woman whose child he's about to murder. You don't laud him for following proper procedures. You don't say, you know what? At least he discussed with her options and got her consent. You don't say, oh, well, he did a good job by having a nurse there at his side while he conducted this abortion. No, what you do is call him out for murdering the unborn child. And my friend goes on to say, everyone knows Pope Francis is destroying the church. He may well be an end times figure. He might say he wants to engage in discussions with some traditionalists. He might say some traditionalists are Catholics and pious, that he views them as Catholic and that he views them as pious. But at the end of the day, my friend writes, he's a modernist making the crisis in the church worse and possibly laying the seeds to the Antichrist. And so, rightly, my friend asks, you know, where are the public condemnations of this man, this church abortionist? Why is there such an interest in dialogue with him? Why is there so much excitement over him thinking that some traditionalists are Catholic? It's tough to disagree. It's tough to disagree with that. It's tough to disagree with Chris Jackson. It's tough to disagree with Michael Matt. I think most of all, it's tough to disagree with what Bishop Bernard Tissier said back in 2012. This is an interview that was posted on the Rorate Celi blog. And here's what the bishop said back then. Of course, maybe, you know, perhaps the bishop has changed his opinion. That's fine. You can do that. But let's hear him out, because here's what Bishop Tissier said back in 2012. Reintegration, the word is false. The Society of St. Pius X has never left the church. It is in the heart of the church. The project of officialization, quote-unquote, of the society leaves me indifferent. We have no need of it. We are already on the pinnacle, a sign of contradiction that attracts noble souls, that attracts lots of young priests, despite our pariah status. One would wish to place our lamp under the bushel for our integration into the conciliar world. The status that is proposed to us of a personal prelature is a status for a state of peace. But we are currently in a state of war in the church. It would be a contradiction to wish to regularize the war. Again, Bishop Tissier, 2012. Continue to pray, my dear friends, dear faithful, for the leaders in tradition. Let's give everything we've got, fasting and mortification, and out of filial love for Archbishop Lefebvre, for the Superior General of the Society, for the leadership of the Society, as well as for the love of for truth, for tradition, let us continue to humble ourselves when we need to. And of course, I need to do this always as well. Pray for me as well. We're in the midst of a great fight here. I'm church and state. But we need to pray more. We just need to pray more. We're not doing it. God is angry with this church. He's given us the popes and the cardinals that we have because of the sins, not only of our ancestors, but also the sins we continue to do. Let's make sure we don't lose the great pearl that we've been given, you and I. This great remnant that's been created for us and gifted to us. We'll be right back after this quick break. Stay tuned.
Join us here at Magnificat Radio twice a day, every day, for the Holy Rosary. Start your day at 5:40 a.m., just before your morning tradition, and end your day together as a family with the Holy Rosary at 5:40 p.m. Also, join us three times a day for the Angelus at 6 a.m., noon, and 6 p.m. Please remember all times are approximate, and we will begin within 2 or 3 minutes of the actual scheduled time. Thanks for joining us, and thanks for praying with us right here on Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com.
Thank you for listening to Magnificat Radio, living our traditional Catholic faith.
I know a couple of weeks ago I said that we need a sort of spiritual subsidiarity from Pope Francis. And I said that, well, because I think the more we listen to him, the more we put ourselves through this sort of petulant, progressive, I would call it an ideology that he espouses, the more harm is done to our spiritual well-being. And I think just for a couple of minutes, I'm going to break that rule. So bear with me if you can for the next couple of minutes. I know it is a sort of temptation for many to consistently just rail against the bad news that's coming out of Rome, that's going on in the world, and all over the place, because it sort of feeds our ego to an extent, to say, oh, well, at least I'm not like them. At the same time, it is important, necessary, to point out the evils going on in the world, to condemn it, as the church has done for thousands of years, to anathematize it, to cast it away and to point out its evils, just like any good doctor, you know, needs to. It's not enough to simply say what's going right. Someone with cancer doesn't want to be told that, well, they have good hearing or their vision is fantastic for their age. No. They want to know what's wrong with them. And so in that vein, I want to talk a couple moments about the papacy. There's a lot going on with the papacy itself, not just Pope Francis, but we caught wind this week that Pope Emeritus Benedict does not believe, or rather does believe, that the third secret of Fatima has been fully revealed. And this is at odds with remarks given by a priest friend of his, a German priest, that told 1peter5.com that, actually, no, Benedict has told me that it's not been fully revealed. We'll get into that in just a second. What I want to talk about first is Francis and the Sultan. I wrote an article, a blog post, on magnificatmedia.com. Go check it out. Because just a couple days ago, the Pope welcomed an imam, Ahmed al-Tayyib, who runs an Islamic Center of Studies in Egypt, to the Vatican. And, you know, these are just commonplace in our time. It literally makes no difference what you believe to Pope Francis. As long as you believe in a God, he thinks you're a-okay. Thinks you're a good person. Because, as he said, all of us are children of God. Now, this meeting has significance because every time... Well, let me backtrack a second. When Pope Francis, Cardinal Bergoglio, became Pope Francis, he said he chose his name in honor of St. Francis of Assisi. And, of course, as everybody knows, and as everybody heard on EWTN, who was tuning into that network at the time, everyone said, oh, so St. Francis, God told him to go rebuild his church. Pope Francis will go and do the same. I just know it. Well, how's that rebuilding been going? I wonder. You know, where are those people who back then said, oh, he's going to rebuild the church? Has Francis been doing that? Has he been? Of course not. He has left the church, or rather, not left it in ruins, but made it worse. And this deserves some special attention because this gathering between the Pope and his imam, so many Catholics, let's call them neo-Catholics. That's the proper term for a lot of these folks who think the Pope is infallible in everything, who think that every teaching the church puts forth is infallible. These agnostic Catholics that Tyler Nethercutt called out last week, remember on the show, in his last word? So these agnostic Catholics who think that, well, the church is just, you know, really only known, the doctrines can only really be known by a select few cardinals. They put the ideas forth. I am not in a position to presume to know better than them. I just have no knowledge of it. The popes know better. These agnostic neo-Catholics think everything the Pope does is essentially infallible. They don't understand the magisterium. They don't understand what ordinary magisterium is. They don't understand what doctrine is. Because they become blinded by their cult-like portrayal of these popes. Right? And whenever you talk to one of these people, ask them, who's your favorite pope? 99% of the time, they're going to say John Paul II. Maybe one of them is going to say Pope Francis. It's because they only know three popes in history. They only know three popes. They don't know who Pius XII is or was. They don't know who Pius X was or Pius V or Leo XIII or Pope Gregory. They don't even know these names. They can't give you one word about them. But they do, at least when the name Francis comes up, seem to think they know a lot about St. Francis of Assisi. And whenever this sorts of stuff comes up, I'm reminded of what and how St. Francis of Assisi did is different than this pope, because Pope Francis invites this imam and his merry band of Mohammedans to the Vatican to have some sort of relationship. Now, these guys cut off relations with Rome, I think 4, 5, 6 years ago, because Pope Benedict XVI, in his address in Germany, in Regensburg, said that basically certain teachings of Islam are wrong. They're false. Muhammad is a false prophet. Now, Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, didn't say exactly that. Of course, that would be too anti-ecumenical. That would be unpolitically correct. Right, politically incorrect. And the Pope can't do that, of course. We have to play the political game, or so Catholics today think. Whatever happened to the Pope telling the truth, letting the chips fall where they may? What happened to that? Why does the Pope have to be considered a political figure? and who has to toe the line and tiptoe around world figures. No. Get your hands on the table, start hitting the table, and preaching truth. And be willing to be persecuted like your master was. But of course, that is not the way of the world. The world wants to have everyone get along to go along. Every religion has pretty much the same sort of stuff. Care for the poor, feed the hungry. The doctrinal stuff, that's what causes wars. Right. Well, again, Pope Francis is remaking the church in his image. He went to the tomb of Theodor Herzl, a Zionist whom Pope St. Pius X turned away. He's now focusing his efforts on revising, so to speak, just war theory. He wants to study the issue of women deacons. He's remaking the church in his own image. And he's going back and basically undoing everything even Pope Benedict XVI did. And that includes talking with this imam. Because this imam comes along and he invites him to the Vatican. This is hailed as progress. This is hailed as diplomatic heroism. This is the Pope coming and making a grand gesture, or so it's been said. And during the meeting, Pope Francis said to the imam, "Our meeting is the message. Our meeting is the message." Now, I wondered to myself, and I wrote about this on the Magnificat Media blog, I said, well, what is the message? I mean, to me, it's quite obvious that the message is, hey, I'm Pope, you're okay, I'm okay, let's put aside doctrine. Let's come together in a fraternal brotherhood. We're all God's children. We will go forward slowly. Well, if that's the message, I think it is. It's thoroughly Freemasonic. It doesn't matter, in other words, what religion you are, as long as you believe in a God, a deity. It doesn't matter if you reject the Trinity. It doesn't matter if you believe in baptism or that Christ is king. As I said last week, for Pope Francis, coexistence is king. And in fact, a couple of years ago in 2014, the Pope said to refugees, cling to the faith that your parents instilled in you. He was speaking to these Muslim refugees. And on top of that, you know, following this purportedly progress-making gathering between the Pope and El Taib, the Vatican said that the two spoke about the need for, quote, the authorities and the faithful of the world's great religions to show a common commitment to peace. Did you catch that? The authorities and the faithful of the world's great religions to show a common commitment to peace. How can there be a true commitment to peace if the faithful of the world's great religions reject the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ? You know the answer to that question. And so did St. Francis of Assisi, who, again, we need to understand him because too many people wrongly compare Pope Francis and Francis of Assisi and dialogue with each other. Because St. Francis of Assisi's goal was to convert the Sultan in 1219. He went off to preach the truths to this imam, to preach the truths of the one true Catholic faith, the one great religion of the world. There's not multiple great religions. Any religion not founded by Christ is founded by the devil. It's as simple as that. Now, whatever quote-unquote greatness these religions have, perhaps some Protestant sects have a devotion to modesty or something, or perhaps some Muslims are very fervent in their prayers, that they sacrifice. Whatever it is that's perhaps good in these religions, it's not due to themselves. What is good in their religion is the Catholic element of their religion, so to speak. Because what does the devil do? He proposes as false beliefs he takes some from the true one and tries to hang all these things on a thread and say, look, all these religions share these common beliefs. Let's have one worldwide naturalistic religion where we all can agree. But again, St. Francis of Assisi, he didn't want a dialogue with the Sultan, at least not in the sense that it's been practiced since Vatican II. To St. Francis of Assisi, it was proselytize, just like St. Augustine, St. Peter, St. Paul. It was convert to bring persons to truth, which is exactly the opposite of what Cardinal Kurt Koch has said. So Cardinal Koch is the president of the Pontifical Council for Christian Unity, one of the most misnamed. Really, actually, it is pretty. It's actually correctly named departments because it says Christian Unity. Historically, quote unquote Christians, Baptists, Lutherans, Calvinists, Reformed, Anabaptists, Quakers. The church said these are heretical sects. They're false cults. They're false religions founded by men, delusional men, who need to be anathematized and condemned and excommunicated. Now, some will view that as harsh. Well, it's the truth. Christ gave some pretty hard teachings, hard sayings. Kurt Koch was at the Cambridge University, speaking on, of course, all things interreligious dialogue. And he said, we have a mission to convert all non-Christian persons except Judaism. Now, his comment was part of a larger discussion about interreligious dialogue, about ISIS and Islamic terrorism. And so he was basically saying, we have a mission to convert these Islamic soldiers in Syria who are basically cutting people's heads off. In other words, what he's really espousing is saying, let's convert these people to Westernism, the Western way of life. He's not saying convert them to Catholicism. He's saying, let's bring them into the fold of interreligious dialogue and let's have tolerance with them. That's what he's saying. He has no desire to bring them to the one true fold of Christ, because his words betray this. He says, we have a mission to convert all non-Christian religions. Well, non-Christian is different than non-Catholic. What Cardinal Koch is saying here is then not, don't convert all nations, just some. In other words, the opposite of what Christ commanded. When Christ said, teach all nations, he said, teach all non-Catholic religions. Teach them the truth. What Cardinal Koch is saying, let's maybe convert some non-Christians, and not even the Jews. The Jews don't need to adhere to the new covenant. They don't need to adhere to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in other words, is not Savior for all. You can stay in your beliefs of the old covenant and make up whatever beliefs you have, because the Judaism today that's practiced is not the same Judaism as was in the Old Testament. So this whole change, it comes about by a reinterpreting, a modernist interpretation of John 17:21, which says that Christ prayed that all may be one. To people and modernists like Pope Francis, to ecumenists like Kurt Koch, to Freemasons who are in the Vatican, that means we can come together, Catholics, Buddhists, Catholics, Baptists, Catholics, Lutherans, Catholics, evangelicals of all stripes, we just all need to come together. As long as you say you're Christian, of course, Buddhists are not Christian, but the church has been very, very friendly towards them. But as long as you say you're a Christian of a kind and you profess Jesus Christ, well, we're not going to convert you. Stay where you are. Now, how diabolical is that? To keep someone in spiritual darkness, to not give them the truth, the one true Catholic faith that will save their soul. To not give them the beauty of praying compline every night, to not give them the beauty of invoking the help of the saints, to not provide them with the faith that allows them to go to the Mass of all time, to receive the body, blood, and soul, divinity of Jesus Christ in the host, to not give them the gift of confession, to keep them in darkness, to say, let's pray for this superficial, human, naturalistic level of unity, that's not Catholic. That's not Catholic. And Cardinal Koch has had a history of this. This is his entire life's mission. He says, don't convert the Jews. Don't convert these fellow Christians, so to speak, these separated brethren. But that's not Catholic. And here's Father Michael Mueller in his book, The Catholic Dogma. Says, the community on earth of those Christians who are united under one common head, the Pope, and who profess the same faith and partake in the same sacraments, those persons are united into Christ's body. In other words, to be or to have any sort of union or unity amongst Christians, those Christians must be under the same Pope, acknowledge him as the head of the Church, to profess the same faith and or doctrines, and three, partake in the same sacraments. Now, how can there be any sort of unity between Catholics and Lutherans and Baptists and any other of these false cults if they don't agree on the same doctrines, they don't even believe in the same sacraments, they reject the papacy? There can't be, because we know this in Corinthians. Second letter of Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what hath the faithful with the unbeliever? It's nonsense. And so this is, ladies and gentlemen, the Church now perceives her mission to be the mission of Freemasonry. That's what it's doing. It's been tricked into thinking that Christ's command to teach all nations means to have unity amongst so-called all Christians. And now not even to convert the Jews. I don't know, does Cardinal Koch hate the Jews? Is he an anti-Semite? Does he really just like despise Judaism and those who adhere to it and cling to it? I mean, this is what... Listen to this excerpt from Pope Pius XII. In his document on the body of Christ, he quotes St. Leo the Great. St. Leo the Great says, the cross of our Lord effected a transfer from the law to the gospel, from the synagogue to the church, from the many sacrifices to the one victim. As our Lord expired, that mystical veil was shut off, the inmost part of the temple, the veil that which shut off the inmost part of the temple, and its sacred secret was rent from top to bottom. In other words, Scripture clearly indicates, and what Pope St. Leo the Great is talking about, that the old covenant is invalid. The trees have to be grafted on to this new church. Just like this modernist church needs to be grafted on to tradition, not tradition grafted on to her. You know? And this gets to my third point. We're talking about the papacy, talking about the Church, its obligation. We need to understand there's this talk of the third secret, and one of Pope Benedict's, or rather Pope Benedict has said that, his secretary has said that Pope Benedict feels that there is now basically two popes. An expansion of the papacy, of the Petrine office. There's Pope Francis and Pope Benedict. And that this was a sort of like an intentional splitting of the papacy to expand it. This is utterly... We are... I've said it before, but we're in uncharted territory. We have popes who think, theologically, they can expand the Petrine office. Make it as some sort of college of popes. Like the College of Cardinals, we're going to have a college of the popes. I mean, what happens if while Pope Benedict is living, let's say like another year, Pope Francis says, oh, I'm going to step down, I'm going to abdicate. We're going to have a third pope making up a triumvirate of the papacy? This news is frightening, it's shocking, it's startling. It's all the above. And, you know, we need to watch out, because it's going to come crumbling down. Our God will not be mocked. And the higher up the offenses come, and so what I'm talking about is the priests, bishops, cardinals, popes, the higher up the offense comes, the more it angers God and the more wrath it will bring down on us. So if the Pope does something that's erroneous and mocking in the face of God like this, it can't go unpunished, because our God's a just God as well. So, you know, watch out, take cover, because what does Scripture say? Flee to the hills. These times are times when the living will envy the dead. Think about that. All right, so we're going to end our show in a couple minutes here. Todd Nunnicott's going to give us his last word about transgenderism. Stay tuned, folks. This is Church and State on Magnificat Radio, where we are living our traditional Catholic faith.
Magnificat Radio is available locally anywhere you are, through the internet, worldwide. If this is important to you, to have Magnificat Radio available in your life, then your tax-deductible contribution will help sustain it and keep Magnificat Media, Magnificat Radio, going. Thank you for listening to and supporting Magnificat Radio.
Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com presents Church and State with Stephen Cox.
Well, that is it for today's broadcast of Church and State with Stephen Cox. Again, like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter at Magnificat Media, or follow me on Twitter at Stephen Cox, STEPHENKOKX. As always, if you have questions, comments, concerns, send me an email, SKOKX1@gmail.com. If you'd like to come on the show, or you'd like a specific topic to be addressed, do let me know, and I'll do my best to make that a reality. But until next time, here's Tyler Nethercott with his last word.
The war against the Protestant definition of love and the kumbaya mentality. That's my last word for this week. An article was posted by some woman named Jackie Lambert, and the title says, "Straight Conservative Preacher's Wife Drops a Transgender Truth Bomb That Nobody Saw Coming." I'm going to break that article down and why it is one of the most preposterous things that I've read in many weeks. First point, Mrs. Jackie Lambert says, "The conservative right has started a movement to boycott Target, and the liberal left is living in renewed determination to hate the, quote, homophobic Christian community. So glad that we can all get along." Mrs. Lambert starts her article by talking about, or rather espousing, a kumbaya mentality. This noxious mentality, which has spread from Protestantism into the post-conciliar church, espouses an ideology that all that matters is peace, love, and harmony. You may have heard something like that come from the lips of Pope Francis in the last few years. When did Christ ever say this? He said he came to bring peace, not the sword. He said that we would be persecuted if we follow him. He said that no slave is greater than his master. He said that we would be blessed by Almighty God when the world hates us. I think I'm on pretty solid ground when I say that nobody represents the world more than the transgender community and those who support them. She goes on with her next point to say that Target is no more liberal today than they were a month ago before this policy became public, and for that reason, we shouldn't stop shopping there if we used to shop there. Well, maybe that's true. Target is very liberal. But there is a difference between waging war against those who are most frontline vocal advocates for evil versus those who are more silent. You always attack those who are doing the most damage, and there is a difference between public sin versus private sin. In this case, I would say that a boycott against Target is more of a defensive maneuver if they are going to be this loud about their new absurd liberal agenda. Target, you're going to reap what you sow. From a purely economic perspective, I, as well as all the other Americans in this country, have a free choice where we want to spend most of our pennies. Why would I choose to continue to support Target, who's leading this charge and starting this new trend of letting men go into women's restrooms and vice versa? Why would I continue to support them when I have countless other, less vocal options? Next point, Mrs. Lambert says that she also believes that those boycotting Target need to also avoid a whole host of other companies such as Amazon, Apple, Microsoft, AT&T, Disney, and she lists like 15 others. Okay, point well taken. And actually, maybe that's true. My wife and I try not to support Disney. They're downright evil. They've been having gay days since the early 90s or maybe before that. I know a whole bunch of Catholics who do still support them and who let their kids watch their movies. We don't trust their programming, and we certainly won't trust it for our children. Between Microsoft and Apple, it gets a little bit harder. Maybe we can buy an Acer Chromebook or some other option. You have to really do your research. It's hard. You need to be very prudent about where you spend your money and who you're supporting. The bottom line is that we do, in fact, have a huge responsibility to combat this evil and evil corporations, even to the point of inconvenience and sacrifice, if it means standing up for what is right, and if it means that we have options. Otherwise, the devil's already won. No resistance, easy victory. Devil's laughing. Mrs. Lambert must have missed all the passages in the Bible when it says that we're called to put on the armor of Christ and not to go, or rather to go to war against the principalities and powers of darkness. Next point she outlines, she says that she likes to support companies like Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A who stand up for, quote, Christian principles, but she believes that evil organizations should have the same rights, and that if we don't agree, we are hypocrites. This is precisely why religious liberty is one of the most deceptive evils of our time. Error does not have the same rights as truth, and it never has. Enemies of Christ want to say that it does, but any faithful Christian knows otherwise. Rejecting and combating error in no way makes us hypocrites. In fact, it makes us Christians. Mrs. Lambert has been reading a really poorly translated version of the Gospels if she believes that we're supposed to just go along with the flow. Jesus flipped over tables. She must not remember that part. Next point. She says that transgendered people have never hurt her children, but straight people in her church have. I don't even know what to say to that, other than, so what? That's clearly fallacious reasoning. Moving on. Next point. She says perverts will always find a way to be perverts with or without this new policy from Target. Yeah, but this policy makes it so much easier to be perverts. Based on her logic, we should just get rid of every law which prevents crime because criminals will always find a way to be criminals. Let's make drugs legal because addicts will always find a way. Let's make public fornication legal because voyeurs and exhibitionists will always find a way. Mrs. Lambert needs to slow down, think, and pray a little bit more before she puts her fingers to a keyboard because this argument is really, really bad. Final point she makes, the one that she labels as the big one, is actually three separate points. Point number one, she calls a boycott in public a public temper tantrum. She then says that Christians are supposed to be Christ's hands and feet and that those boycotting Target are fueled by hatred. Wow! Mrs. Lambert says multiple times that she's a Bible believer who reads her Bible often and believes every word of it. I have not found a single verse in the Bible, which I have also read many times, which advocates for the tolerance of sin. Bishop Fulton Sheen said it best, tolerance applies only to persons, never to principles. Intolerance applies only to principles and never to persons. This is commonly referred to as love the sinner, hate the sin. I will never take my discretionary dollars to a place that leads the charge against Christian morals. Never. I just assume live in a shed with my family before giving those organizations my money, if that's the only choice that I had. And this brings up an interesting aside. In the first part of Mrs. Lambert's article, she says that she has four children, children for whom she would start World War III to keep them safe. It was a weird comment, but she wrote it. Apparently, she only fears for their bodies and not for their souls, because she's willing to start a physical war to keep them physically safe, but not a holy war to keep them spiritually safe from the rapid spread of liberalism. She missed the verse that says we ought not to fear him who can only harm the body, but rather him who can cast body and soul into hell. The second of her final points, she says, do you really think that this boycott is going to grow your church next Sunday? Do you think that this display of Jesus is going to make the lost think, oh yes, I want what they have, they're such a loving bunch? It's not about numbers. Not for true Christians, anyway. Our Lord said that those who are saved would be few. Maybe those who have to rely on money from the size of their congregation as a preacher's wife, maybe numbers matter for them, but not for those who truly serve God and not mammon. Christ said how few would follow him. When most rejected his teaching on the Eucharist in John chapter 6 and left, he did not chase after them. Instead, he turned to those few chosen disciples whom he had handpicked and asked them what they would do. And they stayed, because they loved him and they knew they had nobody else to go to. If someone rejects the truth and they want to persist in sin, that is their choice and it is their life. And they will unfortunately suffer eternally regretting it in the next life. Final point, number 3. She says, quote, "Instead of a boycott, shouldn't they know us by our love? Wouldn't there be a better chance that they might say, 'Oh, they aren't throwing stones at me, maybe they do have something different to offer?'" No, they won't think that. I know what you're getting at, Mrs. Lambert. I do. You're saying that we shouldn't cast the first stone, that we need to love and we shouldn't condemn. Your intention, I have to hope and believe, is a pure intention. But it is a severely misguided one due to your Protestant doctrine. Love, again, is not tolerance of error. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Love is giving of oneself to others in spite of their refusal to reciprocate that love. And that's how they can be transformed. It's through meekness, through humility, through patience. But there also comes a time when you admonish someone sufficiently, once and twice, and you walk away from them. Our Lord sent his disciples out two by two and said, "Whoever will not hear you does not hear me. Shake the dust from your feet." St. Paul wrote to Titus that a heretic, once admonished twice, is judged by his own public heresy and ought to be rebuked and left to his own devices. Romans chapter 1, that he will turn those who persist in sins of the flesh over to their own wickedness because they reject him. Love does not mean accompanying people who live in sin along the way with a smile in their sodomitical lifestyles. That is not love. So that's it. That's my last word for this week. It's a reminder that we are at war, dear faithful brethren. The assaults of the enemy are strong as ever, and his plans are rapidly advancing and unfolding. Do not waver. Be courageous and do the right thing and stand firm. Not only is the left waging war and trying to promote their agenda, but so too people from the supposed right would like to make you feel like an enemy and an outcast for trying to defend Christ and his doctrine and his holy faith. Watch and pray. God love you.
All right. God bless you, Tyler, and God bless everyone who's listening to this show. We'll continue to pray for you, pray for me, pray for the Society of St. Pius X, pray for those who are going to be ordained in the coming weeks. Have a fantastic weekend. Take care and God bless.